It's our last week in our series that we've been going through entitled We Believe. And I invite you, if you have a Bible or a pew Bible, and it should be right in front of you, the first chapter of Genesis is where we will have some, or the second chapter, I should say, some at least place to put your moorings down. I think it is my pattern and plan for you to always know that our authority in a church like this comes from God's Word. And the authority that I have to speak to you today comes from whatever God's Word says about the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And when we talk about identifying and helping ourselves clarify who we are and what we believe, a basic thing for us to do was just to say, let's just walk through our existing doctrinal statement and examine the core tenets of what we believe. And just so you know, that's not all we believe, because we believe the whole Bible, and that's not in our doctrinal statement, okay? But at least it identifies some things to us to help us as we seek to minister the gospel to ourselves and to our community. And so today, we come to the 12th section on marriage. And the statement reads, "We believe that the only scriptural marriage is the joining of one man and one woman." 4 or 5 years ago, I remember talking to a parent who was a tad bit confused and still frantic, because he had told me that his child had told him that he had gotten married. And he said, what are you talking about? And as it was described, the child and sweetheart were in an apartment and had a buddy over, and in that place they professed their love to one another and made promises, and somebody was there to witness it, and so therefore they're married. And I kind of said, okay, well, you know, let's talk a little bit about that. I said, because if that's the case, there is a lot of little boys and girls throughout the nation, throughout all time, that have gotten married through their backyard ceremonies, right? Let's talk about that a little further, because when I was growing up, we played cops and robbers, right? And how'd that work out? How much authority did I really have, right? And we mimic cowboys and Indians, and we role play all these things, and yet there's no stamp of approval on any of that because it doesn't follow the pattern. And there's several things that we can talk about on this regarding marriage, just by way of introduction. But there is something that the state, our government, decides is marriage, and others that they don't. In fact, we understand recently that legislation was written so that the definition of marriage is different from what we believe. And yet the state still sanctions something for marriage. And there's a definition there, right? And so one of the basic principles, and this isn't even in the sermon, one of the basic principles a believer does is, when you come to a matter like that, when the state is put in place by who? God. And they don't always do everything right. But it tells us in those things, in this matter, that if the state is not telling us to disobey God, then believers are to obey what they tell us to do. And they define how you get married, and that's basically then how you know how to do it. Furthermore, there's this issue of solemnizing a promise in front of people. How well do you promise yourself that you'll stay away from chips? Oops, let it out of the bag. I snuck some this week, okay? I'd been good for about 24 hours. No, I'm just kidding. I did a little better than that. And yet, when you get into a situation where you know you're going to head a certain direction, I'm going to develop a certain skill set or something, and you just decide yourself, how does that work for you? Well, you may be the unique individual, and this is where illustrations break down, right? That can just do it because you do. But by and large, the general swath of human population, the accountability that comes from talking to somebody else about it provides the impetus for you to stay on track. And so in a ceremony in the church, among other things, as you see things in Scripture, that where ceremonies are used to solemnize promises. and things like that, so a Christian marriage would be brought and recognized before, in our situation, the witnesses, the membership of the church, and ordained by the leadership of the church. Furthermore, there are scriptural passages, including the woman at the well, right? She comes to Jesus, and Jesus discerns right away, who's your husband? And she's kind of like, what are you saying? And he comes back and says, well, the one you're with right now is not your husband. And the implication from that is that there are people that you're with that you're married to, and there are people that you're with that you're not married to that are not your husband. And even in that case, Jesus divides the line. But here we have a very, very, very basic, brief, one-sentence statement regarding marriage. And my biggest fan and most welcome critic mentioned last week, my wife, and that's not a, I'm not complaining. She just said, you know, a lot of what you had to say really kind of dealt, or the statement itself was kind of negative. And I think sometimes when you deal with a doctrinal statement or something like this, you have to kind of have things written a certain way. But perhaps that balance regarding human sexuality that we spoke about last week and then marriage this week will be helped by us discussing what does God really want for marriage. And the disclaimer right at the start is that we can't cover it all. And so you can go back to your childhood memories of taking that flat stone on the edge of the pond, the lagoon, and trying to skip that sucker across. And that's what, again, what we're doing. We're just touching on certain things as we skip across, and we'll see how our time goes. But this is what we believe, that the scripture, a scriptural marriage is the joining of one man and one woman. And in the days ahead, there may be some matters that we would say we could maybe strengthen or clarify some things even more than this. But this is a good start. All right, so let's make a few observations at the outset this morning. First of all, marriage is a difficult discussion for some people. Just hearing the word reminds you or somebody of some difficulties that they encountered because of marriage. And to even bring it up is just, man, I hope this thing doesn't go long today, right? And I want to understand, I want to talk to you today and just remind you that in no ways do I want to belabor something that makes you feel uncomfortable, okay? It is a very difficult discussion for some people, all right? So we need to be aware of that. And if we happen to be married today for some reason, then we must also understand that even as we talk about our marriage, we realize that it can be very difficult for other people to hear about. A second observation here is singleness in the scripture is not a second-rate status. And you need to understand that. There can be an unbiblical understanding that if I'm unmarried, I am not complete or I'm not what God wants me to be. There are many things, and I haven't got to our topic yet, that people don't control. And for you, you need to hear today that if in the will of God you are in a single state, you need to know that God does not view that as a secondary status. You must not think failure-type thoughts about where you're at today because of that. Okay? Let me say a little bit about why there. You see, in marriage, marriage itself displays the picture of the relationship of Christ and the church, and we'll talk about that in Ephesians a little bit later. And so what often happens is if we're doing it right, the way a husband and wife interact primarily shows by nature of being close to their children, if God blesses them with children. This is what Jesus' sacrificial love looks like. This is what Jesus' willing and joyful submission looks like as the husband and wife work together against all odds to look like Jesus when you put two sinners in a covenant where they promise to be true to each other. And that can often be difficult because we are sinners. Singleness displays, if God has chosen that path for you up to this point, singleness displays that Christ is sufficient for me. I don't need anything else. I have Jesus Christ. And boy, can marriage often be a trap where people have gone to it looking for fulfillment and made an idol out of their spouse, only to be crushed when the humanity of their spouse is eminently displayed. So singleness displays the sufficiency of Christ in the life, that if God has called me to this, is this where I am? I'm not fighting God. I'm not in sin. I'm not choosing to ignore his leading in my life, but this is where he is. You know what? Then Christ, in fact, is all I need. And when you live that and it comes out with joyful contentment in your life, you look very unique in a most positive and wonderful way to a covetous world that will tell you relationships satisfy. The second aspect there, a joyful surrender to his will, because in some cases it is a matter of surrender where we die to our desires. We die to our plans when things don't go our way. But please understand that we are called to either, and Paul talks about in Corinthians, to remain in the state in which we are in, and find contentment in both of those things, recognizing that your marriage calling is to demonstrate Jesus Christ's sacrificial love. Live that out in such a way with your spouse so that it is evident to all. That's a huge series right there. Singleness is a testimony that Jesus Christ is, in fact, all that I need. I could, and maybe could even say should, have something else, but Jesus Christ is all I need, and I joyfully surrender to his will, even though I don't understand it all. And you see that, of course, in the life of Christ, who looks at his Father, metaphorically, in the garden, says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Another observation we want to make is that singleness or marriage, for the believer, does not define us. For all of us, our identity is Jesus Christ. And if we are not careful in a church to be aware, and this wrestles right with a lot of traditions, Mother's Day, Father's Day, what do we do with all that? And we make categories that are, in a sense, artificial, so that we end up defining people based on what God has either allowed or withheld, then we actually diminish the identity that Jesus Christ wants for all of us to be identified as in Christ, a Christian. Jesus Christ is my identity. And then we embrace whatever he's given to us. And so we need not take this as a slap towards marriage, but as a calling to view marriage the way God views it and has written it for us. A third observation this morning. As always, we must begin with God's design regarding matters of marriage and our statement about it, and descend from that position of his design into our situation, our feelings, our experience, our presuppositions, our preferences. And so we start with God's word. And so he says there, if you have your Bibles open to the second chapter, look at the 24th verse. In the middle of all that's going on in this creative act, he gives us a hint here and what his original design is before there is any trouble in the world. This is perfect. He's made everything the right way. He's made man one way. He's made woman a different way. And he says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here is the earliest description of God's design in marriage for us. One man, one woman, joined together. Genesis 2:24. So we could say from this then that marriage includes, number one, leaving. And I'm borrowing some words that I think I heard from a professor a long time ago that used these words, and they rhyme, okay? But the idea, therefore, in that Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And one of the interesting, I think, that I've always noticed about that verse is, you know what that talks about for men? Initiative. Do you know what men's problem is? Passivity and domination. And I'm guilty. I don't know what to do with that. Or, it's going to be this way. And that's why I need God's grace. right? Here's a man taking the initiative here to leave his father and mother. What are some things going on here? Well, we're talking about this. When you get joined in marriage, this is the beginning of a new unit. This is your existing family, immediate family that you're leaving. And in the sense, not that you can never see him again, but it's, right, you're paying your own bills. You set up your, kind of, can I say, values for that home. So you don't, while you don't ever cut your family off, you always gain wisdom from your family. You don't say, Dad, it's past 11, can I still be up? You don't have to do that. You decide for yourself. You are a new unit. The husband, the wife, that's a marriage. That's a new family. It means leaving even your family culture. And we'll leave this for round table discussion. But raise your hands, how many argue about where you're going to go for Christmas, right? Okay, maybe you didn't. Or how about this better? Well, my family spends this much money on, money, right? And so you have to leave behind the preferences of how your family learned how to do it and really apply the biblical matters to that relationship so that you can grow together. Those are just a couple quick things right there. So that's the idea. Man leaves his father and mother, and what does he do? He holds fast to his wife. He cleaves to her. I think the old King James is where they get that word. I think it's one of those judges, Shamgar, or somebody like that, that he was taking out the bad guys so much so that his hand, it says, I think, clave to the sword. So his hand was just stuck. He couldn't get his hand off it. And the point here is, without getting off too much on this, is that you decide to hold on to your marriage. And again, I recognize that's why I made some observations at the beginning. Sometimes you have done that. And somebody still was able to end your marriage. Please understand, you did what you could. It's a broken world, and it doesn't always work out the way God wants. But that ought to be our heart, that I'm going to hold fast. And again, it's describing the initiative of the man. And what does a man generally do? Well, we enter passive. I don't know, I can't change anything in her life or my life. I'm stuck with it. Or we explode with frustration, and of course, both of those bring problems. But cleaving to, holding on to, deciding we're sticking in this together. And so this is your one and only spouse. This is the way God designed it. And my generation, and no doubt the generations below, and I can't speak to the generation above, gets a little bit more in the idea of marriage with test driving a car, and we'll do this for a little while, we'll do this for a little while, and then if it's working out real good, then we'll get married. Well, biblical marriage says we pray, we seek counsel, we consider how we can ultimately bless God's name and accomplish more for the kingdom together than separately, and then we covenant together in front of God and the witnesses at church to be true to the promises. But this is the issue here. It's you're sticking to your one and only spouse. And so sometimes that's easier than others, and I don't want to get off on a little marriage seminar on that. And if you want to look at the guy standing up here, I guarantee it's been harder for her than me, okay? But this is where it is. Leaving, hold fast to your wife. A third thing, weaving, they shall become one flesh. Just real quickly here, talking about taking two lives, we've already referenced this, and weaving your lives together physically. There is a physical intimacy that comes in marriage that is the way you consummate the marriage, and that is a one-flesh marriage situation that's only supposed to happen there. You're weaving yourselves together spiritually as you share and walk together with the Lord. You're weaving your lives together mentally and emotionally as you learn to think and grow together. Be concerned about each other's lives, concerned about what's going on. Weep with each other. Rejoice with one another. Making a team out of the situation. Making a unit. My in-laws, who do a lot of speaking on this, a long time ago gave an illustration of marriage or relationships are a lot like couples figure skating. I confess, this is going to get me in trouble. But when it comes down to watching figure skating, besides sometimes doing this, right, guys? I kind of have this sorted interest of, are they going to crash? Okay, that's so teenage of me, right? But Right, Ben? I mean, we want to see if they crash, right? I mean, a little bit, maybe? Okay, guys, you guys can do that, right? So, you know, I kind of have the wrong reason because there's incredible athleticism there. And I hope friends that may listen to this on a podcast that figure skate real well never hear this part. There's beautiful artistry and grace and athleticism and strength and all this. But have you ever thought about when they get to that place, how many times have they landed on each other with a skate blade or the ice? Or when they throw these little princess creatures into the air spinning around, how many times do they come down and it doesn't end well? I mean, when you think about it, it happens in the Olympics and in these world championships where the best skaters in the world wipe out. What about practice? But what do? They keep working at it together over and over until when you see that couple's figure skating together, that you're like, how? They move as one unit. And truly, as much as I confessed my immaturity on that matter, I'm amazed at what they can do. They're really fascinating. That's what we're talking about, just as a sketch here this morning. The purpose of marriage, then, what are we talking about? We believe the joining of one man and one woman together. That's what is the purpose of all this? What is God trying to do? Well, we referenced some of this already. But in Genesis chapter 1, what comes out of marriage is children. And it is not just God's idea. It is an observation that the stability that comes from a mom and a dad in the home, even without the grace of God evident in their lives, is helpful for kids. But how much more so when God in his grace brings two people together and blesses them with children? The purpose of marriage, one of the purposes is procreation for the increase of the race, for the addition of children to the world. For believers on the side, who are going to step into the gap in the next generation and present God's kingdom and his ideas about his kingdom to the world? Well, that's one of the reasons here. A second thing that goes on in the purpose of marriage comes in Ephesians 5. This is a familiar passage, but and we referenced already, it's a beautiful picture. It starts this way, and wouldn't you know it, right? I was figuring out some way to get around this for the ladies right here. And again, if you just read this passage and you grab one thing and run with it, you don't get the whole weight of what's going on here. So please stay with me. But the 22nd verse, which seems to start this particular thought flow, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So the way you work with your husband is not based on how good he is, but based on your relationship to God. For the husband is the head of the wife. And here's the picture. Even as Christ is the head of the church. How do kids learn how to interact with authority when they don't see it modeled in the home? Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he is himself its savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, so we got through that part. Husbands, love your wives. You know what that takes? Initiative. You know what that takes? Sacrifice. You know what that means? It's a cross, and it's called your plans for when you come home from work, your willingness to say, too bad I had a rough day, my kids need me, my wife needs me, what needs to be done around here? You know what it means? You get up as a man on the cross, so to speak, and you die first to your comfort, to your desires, to your interest, to everything else, and you love your wife that way. And everything gets thrown out until she's okay, and then behind that, you sit down if you can. So that means a lot of times you don't sit down a lot. So husbands, love their wives. Why? Because your family needs to see Christ's love for the church. Why? Because people in your church family need to see the love of Christ for people, for others. Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself up for her. And men, again, we've referenced this several times, but you give up your life for your wife. And by the way, it's good that there are younger kids in here today. Because if you're a guy in here today, that's what you do in marriage. You give up your life for your wife and your family. And if you're a girl today, only be watching for the kind of guy that's already giving up his life for his parents, for his friends, for his employer, so that you don't get a bum. Okay. Another purpose that I just tossed in here at the end, there is this idea in Paul and in Peter that even in a situation when you have a believing spouse, a believing wife, and an unbelieving husband, there is a purpose even in that as she maintains her steadfastness towards God and her promise towards her husband. And this, of course, is assuming that there's not a lot of criminal shenanigans going on in the home. And I would say if that's the case, get the help legally that you need. Okay? But as she remains in an average situation, there is this testimony that brings the gospel into close proximity to this lost man who just can't figure out why she's that way. And we've had testimonies in our own assembly of the living out of the gospel of a lady in this church and it bearing fruit in her own husband's life. Well, that was on the side. There's a third thing in marriage, and the purpose of that, of course, is pleasure, to bind two lives together. There is much that distracts two couples from one another, and physical intimacy is something that is designed for marriage, and you can read Song of Solomon, and now you know why it's in the Bible, okay? So we can make everybody cringe for a second on that and then be okay with it, but understand it's not all duty in marriage. That God gives us wonderful ways to enjoy the relationship that we have with each other. So how long is this supposed to last, you say? Well, look at these two verses here that we have mentioned in our own statement. In Romans 7, verse 2, it says, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her marriage. And here what we see, without getting into the specific context, is why Paul was writing that at right time, is you see the idea behind that, as long as my spouse is alive, I'm with that one. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7:10, to the married, I give this charge, it's not I, Paul, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. Again, in a perfect situation, and this is the ideal that God wants, it's a permanent relationship. It's not a 10-year contract, a 25-year contract, or a prenuptial agreement. Now you say, what happens? And I wasn't really prepared to put slides on this, but you can go back and look at sermons we've preached in the past. There are evidences in Scripture where through desertion or my mind goes blank on the other one. There's exceptions out there, right? Out there where people prayerfully consider times where they can be free of fornication. That the Scripture makes at least an allowance for them to consider that if they believe the Lord would have them do that. I would say that would be very careful with that, that there are many reasons to consider what God says about other options, but understand in some cases that is the will of God for the person as they work that out that way. But the ideal, what God is calling us to do this is mine husband, my wife for life. So now we talk about this. We want to talk as we're grinding through this statement on marriage this morning. What are the roles in marriage? I mean, what's it like in there? Well, it's not easy sometimes, right? And it's really difficult if you don't know what your role is, right? And so we have to speak again delicately because we come into two types of thought on marriage here. One described as a complementarian position and the other as an egalitarian position. Those are some fancy words to basically say this. A complementarian would teach that while God and men and women are created with equal status and dignity in the sight of God, that is a fact. There's not men because we were created first and then he had to figure out women. No. It's God created us equal status before God, equal dignity. Okay, that's true. So every human being is created equal in the sight of God, regardless of what side of the gender fence you're on, right? And yet, inside that, men and women are called to fulfill different roles inside the covenant of marriage. So you are equal, but you have a different role to play. How about this? In your professional environment or your experience, how many of you would say, I'm convinced that the smartest, most qualified person always is in charge? Can you raise your hand and say that's always the case? I don't think so. And I'll give you one reason why that's not possible. Because in this context right now, the congregation has said, you as the pastor are the leader of this flock, and guess what? I'm not the smartest crayon in the box here. But what it boils down to, it's not an issue of competency, it's an issue of what God calls us to do. And so what happens is if you rank your life based on whether somebody's competent enough to follow, guess what? You'll have an attitude problem all the time. And recently we've had a good chance to mix with a lot more people that we are getting to know. And just to listen to them be critical of people all the time. It's the human nature to know that you're smarter, better, and that everybody else who's ever done anything has made the wrong decision except for you. Without any consideration for your own weakness and your own limits. And yet, what it boils down to is what God put in place as the role for you to play. The role for you to fulfill. Do you remember when we went through the doctrine of the Trinity and I kept trying to put that triangle diagram up here and one week I had it wrong or something like that? I don't remember what it was. A while ago. But Jesus is God. Okay? The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. And they are co-equal. And yet, God demonstrates leadership in sending the Son. And the Son submits to the Father and goes. The Son prays and says, let this cup pass from me. But whatever your will is, I'll do it. Are you going to tell me that Jesus is not equal with the Father? If so, we have to have a long time talk so that we avoid what's called heresy. Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father are all equal, and yet what they are called to and what we are illustrated, what is illustrated beautiful in the Trinity is this issue of equal and yet functioning in different roles. And so in a marriage, what you have is the Scripture calling us, and this is where I would guide our church to think like, understanding that some believers would disagree. But he's called the man to lead. And we see certain things like this just from the basic observation of created man being created first. That's a little nod in that direction. The wife being brought from part of the man. That's also when they sin, God shows up, and who does he talk to? He doesn't go and says, Eve, what'd you do? He shows up and he looks at Adam first. And what we see is the principle in the Scripture, Old and New Testament, this concept of headship, where God comes to the man first and he says, what's going on basically in your marriage, in your home? And we see that. That does not mean in any regard that the man is more important. It's just that he's the one that takes the bullet. He's the one that stands and has to answer the question. And so, roles in marriage, we are equal and yet called to do different things. And that's where that Ephesians 5 is more helpfully understood. So that when you look at loving your wife, you look at Christ's love and you express it. When you look at submitting to the direction that your husband may have on a specific issue, which, by the way, can be very rare, very rare. Sometimes dad's got to make a call, but for the most part, it's a lot of teamwork. It's not a totalitarian, I'm the man, get my food, get my slippers, get the paper, get this cleaned up. It's really a general sense about the welfare and interacting of the people and how I can help them grow, serve, and love them. What is God's plan for marriage? Well, the truth is, it's not for everyone. You see in Scripture that in some cases, God either called people to that, a single state, or withheld relationships from people. It involves the joining of one man and one woman. It is a lifetime commitment of your body, mind, and spirit. It is your leaving, weaving, and cleaving to one person. It illustrates Christ's love and pursuit of his bride, the church. You know, a great gospel evangelistic witness is the way you lovingly interact as a husband and wife. It illustrates the church's joyful, willing submission to the leadership of Christ. You don't have to agree with it to do it. And I think, frankly, a real practical matter is if we've got a lot of American Western individual injected in us that we only do what we think should be done, that, I tell you, will make a church go splat in a hurry. It's, oh, okay, that's not, I wouldn't have thought of doing that, but it doesn't violate God's law. Let's get after it. I guess that's what they want us to do. You know what happens is when we rewrite the Word of God, or we don't live out marriage the right way, we end up with an obstructed view. You can probably not see too well, but here is a picture. I think this is in Hong Kong. Here is the actual skyline up here. I don't know, my clicker light is going. It's real faded, and it's faded that way. And then here's a tourist down here taking pictures in front of the skyline with a bright blue sky. The reason why this is fading out up there, smog. You can't see it. And you know what happens to the illustration of Jesus' love for his bride and the bride's sacrificial love for her husband? When that marriage picture is not lived out, when that's not thought through, when we decide we're going to redefine marriage, or we're going to do what we want, you know what happens? We end up not being able to see what we're intended to see. And in this case, they decided to put up some banners in the front here. And they're out way far away, and yet it looks like they're enjoying the scenery. We end up obstructing the view that God has given to us. So in marriage, there are certain things God wants to view. And honestly, if our status today is that of single, there are certain things about God that God is calling us to display. And I thank God for the many people that are displaying what is right about God in marriage and singleness. Let us with humility and conviction live out God's truth in such a way that God is magnified in the eyes of those who watch us in this matter. And so, God help us in this matter. We have some cultural pressure on this issue, and yet we stand where the Bible stands, has stood, where believing people through the ages have always stood, one man, one woman, joined together in a permanent relationship until God ends it. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the time that we've had together. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for the joy of thinking through difficult issues. Thank you for the patience of your people as we waded through some things that may be interesting or not. Thank you, Lord, that you are truly the best lover of our soul that we'll ever meet. Lord, help us to understand that in any context, whether we're discontent with our relationship with our husband or wife or with our single state, Lord, that in all these matters, you are purifying us and calling us to look to Christ. And may we do that and find him to be all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.